Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a great pleasure and a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions today. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Jack. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, on KARI. Hi, Jack.
Yes, Hank. On PBS, Chopra has a special, and he talks about quantum and how the universe may have behaved like a quantum particle that came out of seemingly nothing. And he seemed kind of offered this as a quick kind of an answer, and it kind of refuted the theistic worldview, and he just casually rolled it off his tongue and moved on. But I talked to a lot of people, and this kind of issue really is unsettling. It seems to, like, at first glance, pull the carpet out from the theistic God creating the world out of nothing. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not really good at math, but I know that God created the universe, and there was nothing, and nothing comes from nothing. Nothing has potential for something. And this quantum answer seems to be the darling answer of the moment, along with the multiverse, for the skeptical position of the origin of the universe. It just seems another attempt to undermine the theistic worldview. I need a kind of a go-to answer.
Sure.
And I thought of one person, Hank.
Yeah, I mean, look, in terms of the multiverse, I'll deal with that first. There's not a shred of evidence to support the existence of a physical universe other than our own, much less a virtually infinite number of such universe. As far as quantum mechanics is concerned, this idea that a quantum vacuum is nothing is simply wrong. It is something. It's a chaotic sea of energy. So it doesn't answer the question, you know, and that's the thing that pulls the rug out from under philosophical naturalism. How does nothing create something? How does life come from non-life? And how does the life that comes from non-life produce morals or ethics, metaphysical realities? So really, Christianity doesn't have the rug being pulled out from under it. There's a lot of bluster here. No better than magic to think that the universe could have spontaneously emerged uncaused out of absolutely nothing. And again, quantum vacuum is not nothing. It's a chaotic sea of energy. In fact, perhaps everything can be reduced to wavelets of energy. I mean, we have found in an age of scientific enlightenment that there's not even such a thing as solidity, but there are wavelets of energy which can ultimately be determined to be perhaps information.
Yeah. So I think there still is a lot of strength to the argument, why is there something rather than nothing?
Of course, yeah. And again, the quantum mechanics, I mean, it sounds really sophisticated, but again, the essence of the answer is that a quantum vacuum is not nothing. It is something. It is a sea of energy, and perhaps everything can be reducible to that.
Yeah, it really is perplexing to the man in the street, and that's who I speak to. And even for me, I was because I'm not that sophisticated in mathematics, that it sort of threw me for not a loop, but I just kind of I knew I had to really kind of buckle down and get a good answer for quantum because
sure.
It's,
but let me say something else about this. I mean, I was writing this weekend, and I uncovered a quote by, and I read this in context, but this is Albert Einstein. And though he was neither a Christian theist nor an atheist, he read the books of general revelation or natural revelation with a great deal of humility. What he said at one time was, and this is, again, Albert Einstein, one of the prodigious intellects of all time, he said that he saw himself as a little child. You talk about the man on the street. He saw himself as a little child entering a huge library filled with books in all kinds of languages. He said the child knows someone must have written those books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which these books are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. And then Einstein says, that, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being towards God. Now again, Einstein rejected the personal God of the Bible, but he revered the God who gives glimpses of himself in the library of nature, the one who reveals himself in the harmony of all that exists, and would have thought it absolutely absurd for someone to suggest that nothing could create everything. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David, Lake Worth, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi. I've been doing some studying on the tribulation and the rapture, and I don't really understand. I was looking at what Darby, how he got his theory, and I was looking at that in his book about the apocalypse code, but I didn't see anything about what the church believed before Darby came up with his idea. And I was wondering what they believed about it, about the tribulation in particular.
Yeah, I actually read about that in the book, but I mean, there were various views in terms of end times, but there was no such thing as a pre-tribulational rapture theory. That is a very new theory in church history. And as I point out in my book, The Apocalypse Code, not until Darby had such a notion even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And the example I use is Harry Ironside, who himself was a pre-tribulational rapturist. But he challenged those who doubt that assertion, and here's the quote, "To search, as this writer has in measure done, the remarks of the so-called fathers, pre- and post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the sermons and expositions of the Puritans, the general theological works of the day," and he will find that quote-unquote mystery conspicuous by its absence. And so I think that Harry Ironside was correct. And what he did was he faced the music. He said, this is a novel idea. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. Obviously, he believed it, but he was forthright enough to point out that there is no basis for it historically. So it was a new 19th century idea. There have been people like Grant Jeffrey, who said he made an electrifying discovery of an apocalyptic sermon from the 4th century, Pseudo-Ephraim. So he said that he had been looking for almost a decade, diligently, day in, day out, searching the literature, and finally he came up with a remark about a pre-tribulational rapture theory in Pseudo-Ephraim. As it turns out, however, false Ephraim, no one knows really who wrote this, and the date that he gave was quite a few centuries off. But when you actually go to Pseudo-Ephraim, when you actually read the literature, you find a sermon. And if you read the sermon, instead of just listening to the dogmatic assertion, you find out that Ephraim, whoever this Ephraim was, emphasizes that Christians would indeed experience the Great Tribulation. So the one thing he wasn't was a pre-tribulational rapturist, which is the contention. But it's a rather new and novel theory, and again, as Harry Ironside correctly said, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but there's warrant to examine it carefully and see if there's any biblical basis for it. And I would contend, as I do in the Apocalypse Code, that there's not.
Okay. So they believed before he came up with this idea that the church, did they believe it was going to be 7 years? Like, that's thought, does that come from Daniel, the 7 years that they get?
Well, I mean, certainly there are people that have taken the tribulation and projected into the future. But biblically, I don't think that there's a warrant for that. When Jesus talks about the great tribulation that's going to take place when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed, he made the prediction within a generation, of course, came to pass just as he made the prediction. He was, of course, the Lord of glory. But he pointed back to another tribulation that took place under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, an Old Testament Antichrist. So there is an Old Testament tribulation of 7 years. Hanukkah is still celebrated because Jews were able to achieve liberation under Judas Maccabeus. That's what Hanukkah is all about, a celebration. And so there are two tribulations that took place in the past, but in terms of the future, what Jesus said is, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Again, written about this in the Apocalypse Code. You can find the resource on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
This month, the Christian Research Institute is offering a cross with an engraved prayer that is profoundly personal to Hank Hanegraaff. Because this cross and prayer have had such a deep and enduring impact on Hank's life, he feels led by the Holy Spirit to share it with you in the hope that it might become just as meaningful to you. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls and talk to Gloria in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm calling to ask a question about death. My husband recently passed away, and he was a Christian. We studied the Word together. But I spoke with a young lady that's a Jehovah's Witness. She told me that my husband was just dead and that he was going to be that way until Jesus came back to redo the earth as the new heaven, doing the new earth and new heaven situation. But I've been told, and I'm not quite understanding, some people say that our spirit goes to be with the Lord when we die, or we're in the bosom of Abraham. I'm just a little curious about that, because when the lady that's a Jehovah's Witness told me that, I was just a little thrown for a loop, because that's not what I had been taught.
Well, and you're right, she's wrong. The fact of the matter is the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks of the soul being asleep in death. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, that are encouraging us in our earthly sojourn, that are having communion with one another and having communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they will be in that state until the Lord appears a second time. Then their bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The soul will return to the body. So we can look forward biblically to death in the sense that though it is painful, it's an unnatural rending of body and soul. The state to which we go is absent the body, present with the Lord. It is not that we lose conscious awareness. It is that our conscious awareness is greatly enhanced.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. That is so beautiful. Thank you, Hank. And that's what I had been taught all of, you know, my husband and I, we love the Lord. We studied the Word together. We worshiped together. And I just couldn't accept the fact that he was, what she told me, that he's just a dead body laying there waiting till Jesus comes back to redo the earth. So you've been such a blessing to plenty of people, and I've been listening to you for years. So thank you, and I'm so grateful that I was able to get in, because this has really helped me, because it was so devastating for me to have that separation with my husband. But I feel so overjoyed now just hearing you explain that to me. Thank you so very much.
You got it. When you get a chance, read Luke chapter 16, and that is a great example of a parable that Jesus Christ told, probably about an actual circumstance that took place, in which a rich man dies and a beggar lying by his gate dies as well. And the beggar is comforted in Abraham's bosom or paradise, a way of saying that he is in peace and comfort and fellowship with God.
Amen. Thank you, Hank. God bless you and your family.
Thank you. And we'll go to Manuel in Louisiana. Hi.
Hank, sin started in heaven when Satan was the first angel to sin or commit sin, and a third of the angels followed him. Am I right?
Yes and no. I mean, I think you need to be a little careful about the terminology, because remember that Satan is non-physical. God is spirit. And so when this language is used, it's like phenomenological language. We say the sun rises and the sun sets. Obviously, we don't believe we live in a geocentric universe. So that's phenomenological language. We use it commonly. The newscasters use it. The weather forecasters use it. It is common parlance to say The sun rises, the sun sets. The same sense, the Bible uses language that's a heavenly condescension. But when it's speaking in this sense, when it's speaking of Satan's fall, it's very much like when we speak about rising from the dead. It doesn't mean like we're going to float up into the air. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor with sharp teeth, but it is not intended to communicate location as much as it is relation. So the fall of Satan isn't falling from heaven to someplace else because Satan is not physical. Rather, it is falling out of relationship with the Lord of Glory.
Right. My question is, Hank, pertaining to Satan and the third of the angels that followed him, they committed sin before mankind committed sin, before Adam and Eve was ever created.
That's correct. Right? Yes.
So if Satan committed sin first, and then the third of the angels followed him, and then sin came upon the earth through Adam and Eve, and because of Adam and Eve, we were born into a world of sin. We suffer, we struggle, we suffer with illnesses, diseases, we die. Some of us are murdered, killed, and all of that. But if the angels, Satan and the third of the angels, sin, why do they not struggle, suffer, and are killed off or die like we do?
Well, they live in a different sphere, but they do struggle. Sin is a struggle. Anything that divorces you from the intent or relationship with God is a struggle. Though it's different, it is yet a struggle. Back to the phone lines, talk to Victor, Canadian listener in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Victor.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. So it seems to me we're still talking about the broad thing, spiritual warfare, good versus evil. And when it comes to the same-sex marriage, and the redefining of marriage. It seems to me that when it was not in the public eye, that people, gays and transgenders, incestuous, all them people basically didn't want nothing to do with the standard version of marriage, just like atheists don't want anything to do with the truth that's in the Bible. Because if they read it and had to accept it, then they have to change. They would have to change their lifestyle. They didn't want anything to do with it, but now that they're in the public eye, they not only wanted to be married like the thing they never wanted, but they basically took our definition. I've been married for 15 years, so my question is that it seems like, because, and I even looked up online in a couple of the dictionaries online to find out what the definition of marriage was, and there it was stated that the union of two people, it's no longer a male and a female. And I'm thinking, so we basically don't have a definition anymore. Now, do we have to do what they did in order to get a new term? Like, why couldn't they? I mean, it wasn't a matter that they were going to get together and do what they wanted to do, but why didn't they call it a union or a hookup or come up with their own term to describe their own situation instead of taking our term and leaving us without? We no longer have a term to describe our definition.
Right.
You know what I'm trying to say?
Yes, I do. And what we don't want to do is set up a we they siege mentality. What we want to do is simply point out that all of us are sinners, that all of us live in a world, and that ideas matter, and that when you redefine words, it has a consequence to civilization. But again, we don't want to set up a we-they siege mentality against anybody. What we want to do is speak the truth with love, gentleness, and humility. And I think that there are some points that need to be made in this debate. I think redefining words, obviously very, very dangerous. The minute you do that, the minute you enshrine a false definition of marriage in law, it's very much like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And if you deny that, you end up denying the basis of all your other rights. In the end, redefining marriage gravely undermines the foundation of human civilization. The reason is, if you take the current logic and apply it fairly, then the kind of logic that is being used would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that someone can conceive of. And as such, marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting all kinds of what we would consider aberrations and might even be considered aberrations in the LGBT community itself, such as incest, group marriage, etc. A couple other points that need to be made in this regard. At its base, fathers are going to challenge children in developmentally vital ways that mothers will not, and mothers will provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. So the burden of social science evidence supports the idea that gender-differentiated parenting is important for human development and that the contribution of fathers to child rearing is unique and irreplaceable. One other point I would make, and that is the biological reality is that natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage protects, it reinforces that reproductive part of our natures, and therefore, I don't think can easily be dispensed with. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.